As we turn to our text, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 14 through 18, we need to only look to our families and friends to know that there is sickness about, to know that there is suffering, and unfortunately some of them have been diagnosed with cancer. Tonight, we're talking about spiritual cancer. In our text, we read, "Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers." Excuse me. Verse 15 says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat at thus a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some." I think this scripture fitting for a sermon of this title, because it says, "And their word will eat as doth a canker." We just recently found out about a Christian young man from the area who's been diagnosed with cancer. It's incredible as you listen to these stories of how people find out about their diagnosis. This particular situation, the young man had some discomfort in his leg, and he thought maybe he had tendonitis. Maybe he plays tennis. Maybe he runs. I'm not quite sure what his physical activities are. But the doctor said, "Take it easy. The joint will heal itself." It didn't. After some x-rays and scans, it was determined that there was a small break in one of the bones of his leg. They did additional x-rays, and they found darkness on the x-ray where it was supposed to be light. And after some additional tests, it was determined that cancer was found. What a terrible thing to hear. I have no doubt that when you hear that, you think the worst. Can you imagine, and some possibly have even heard this, the doctor to say, "I'm sorry, but you have cancer." The American Cancer Society stresses early detection. There are things that we go through, things that we endure, so that we might early detect cancer, because we know that if there is a problem, we detect it early, we can take care of it. Certain personal exams, those sorts of things, or going to the physician on a regular basis, will sometimes find this at a very early stage when they say, "Hey, we can take care of this now," and it's done. They also provide for us a list of early warning signals. Now, that doesn't mean that every time you receive one of these signals, for instance, that you're going to have cancer. One of the early signals, or one of the signals of cancer, is being tired all the time. And I know every one of us have had situations in our lives when we say, "I'm just worn out all the time." It makes you think, doesn't it? Wow, could something be wrong with me? Well, the main thing is we're probably not getting enough rest. But as the American Cancer Society stresses early detection and provides a list of early warning signals, it encourages us to get these checkups, to have these examinations, so that we might find it early. The Bible stresses early detection of spiritual illness, and for the very same reason. If we have a problem, if we know there's a problem, we can take care of it now. We can address it early. We can handle it when it's still a small problem and not a major thing. Get it before it gets a hold on us. In James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, we see the definition of how sin, or the idea, the example of how sin works. It says, "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." All of us have improper thoughts at one point or another in our lives. And if we're able to realize and understand early on, these improper thoughts need to be put away from us. We put them away from us. They do not continue to grow. It, as it says in verse 15, it does not conceive. It does not bring forth sin. And therefore, we needn't worry about it bringing about spiritual death. We need to get it before it becomes beyond curing. I know, having had a sister who was diagnosed with lung cancer, there was hope. And we had this, it's like stage two. It's not the best time to catch it, but we've caught it where we can do something about it. And they did something about it, the chemo, the radiation, and all these various things. And there was hope up until the point that they said, we're sorry, it's in stage four and there's nothing more that can be done. The same thing is true with sin as we look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 2. We need to take care of sin before it gets beyond curing. There does come a point in which there's nothing that can be done. And I'll explain that in just a minute. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. They had reached the point where they could not be reached. There's often a statement, as long as there's life, there's hope. And in some sense, that's so. But we can get to the point, and we've got to be careful that we don't get to the point where our conscience is seared, where it doesn't bother us anymore. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 14, we see another passage of Scripture written by the Apostle Peter as directed by the Holy Spirit. It says, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls and heart, they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children. Notice verse 15, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. They have turned their eyes away from God. They have gotten to the point that you cannot reach them because they have forsaken the right way. So what I want to do this evening is to look at some early warning signs of spiritual cancer. Understand, the same thing is true with our physical bodies. Every sign does not necessarily indicate a cancer, but it can. What about the danger sign relating to authority? If you find yourself resenting Bible restrictions and requirements, it's a sure sign that there's something going on within you. You wake up one morning and say, you know, I don't think that I want to worship the way we've been worshiping all these years. I don't have any reason for that. It's just I want something different. And I don't necessarily want to listen to what the Bible has to say. Friends, that's a sure sign that you're having problems with the authority of the Bible. When you find yourself justifying the views and actions by something other than Bible authority, it is important for us to make sure that we understand the reason that we do the things that we do, the way we do the things we do, is because the Bible teaches us that that's how we are to do it. We need to make sure that the things that we do are found in the Bible and properly, as when it's properly divided, are directed from the Bible. All too often people get hung up on what good and beloved people think about it. As you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 4 through 5, oftentimes people get hung up on what mama thought, what daddy taught, what so-and-so, who is a good person, says about this. That's not the authority. And they may be sincerely wrong in what they are teaching, what they are doing, what they are living. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Verse 5, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Friends, we need to understand God gave the Bible. God is the authority, and He gave that authority to His Son, who sent His Spirit to bring us into all truth, or to guide us into all truth. Therefore, we must understand that we must listen to the authority of the Bible. If we do not, it is a potential sign that we have spiritual cancer? How about what you feel about it rather than rational conclusions based on Bible information? You can talk to some people and ask them, are you saved? And they'll say, yes, I'm saved. Nobody, I don't think, wants to admit that they're lost. But then you ask them, how do you know you're saved? Well, I can feel it. I think I'm saved because I feel it. What about the rational conclusions based on Bible information? Have you done these things that the Bible says that you are to do in order to become a child of God? Well, no. Imagine the shock when you tell them, no, they're lost. You do it in a very diplomatic way so as not to run them off. But you have to let them know that the truth is to prevail. In Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 2, we see the Proverbs writer giving us information that is important for us to keep in our minds, that we might dutifully and properly follow God. It says, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Just because we think it's right does not lead to eternal life. Take, for instance, if you will, Saul, who later became the Apostle Paul, who went about persecuting the church. He was convinced that what he was doing was right. Matter of fact, at one point he said, until that time when he found out differently, he stood in all good conscience before God. Some people use as their authority, not realizing that they have spiritual cancer, is what is popularly accepted or prominently endorsed. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 through 31 will give us insight into this. It's kind of like the child who says to mom and dad, but everybody else is doing it. The immediate response from most parents is, just because everybody else is doing it, does that make it right? Trying to get the child to consider, just because it's popular, just because it's prominent, does that make it correct? Well, no, it doesn't. Paul writes there, for ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. It is prominently accepted that God is a God of love. And because of that, people will say, since God is a God of love and you will admit that God is a God of love, then he will not do what he said he would do at the end of time. That's just not true. He will do what he said he would do. There are danger signs relating to people. When you find it harder to resist peer pressure, turn to Matthew chapter 14 and verse 9. We find a situation here in which the king has made an oath. And the king made an oath, and it was called upon for him to fulfill that oath. And because of the people that were around him, and because the people in front of whom he made the oath, he had to carry it out. This, of course, is talking about the situation with John the Baptizer. And the king was sorry, nevertheless, for the oath's sake, and them which sat at meat, with him at meat, he commanded it to be given to her. What? The head of John the Baptizer. He didn't want to do this, but peer pressure forced him to do it. How many young people have been led away with peer pressure? How many adults have been led away with peer pressure? We've got to be careful. When we find ourselves being led by peer pressure, it is a danger sign that we may have spiritual cancer. When we find ourselves feeling more and more neglected, my brethren, oftentimes we want to say, you know, me and that group over there at church, we don't have a whole lot in common. Well, there's a problem. In Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28, Jesus set the example for us so that we might know how to act. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Now let me clear up this thing by saying two points. Number one, nobody's asking you to give your life, your physical life, for the good of your brethren. But number two, notice what he said he came to do. He did not come to be ministered unto. He came to minister. And if all we are seeking out of religion is that what people can do for us, we're in it for the wrong reason. We may very well have spiritual cancer. When you find yourself constantly critical of the church, it's very possible that you may be looking for an excuse to quit. We, I think, as Christians, need to be very careful as people come. Sometimes they come sporadically. We need to be careful how we handle that. They may be looking for a reason to quit. We don't want to give them that reason. What about when we find ourselves more concerned with personal rights than feeling of the brethren, the feelings of the brethren? What about how I was treated? What about how it affected me? In 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, the Apostle Paul talks about liberties. But we've got to be careful that our liberties do not become a stumbling block before our brethren. But take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. Of course, this is specifically speaking of the eating of meats and the problem that existed with Corinth. But no brother would knowingly and willingly put a stumbling block in front of a brother, weak or strong. This road to heaven is hard enough to travel as it is. There are danger signs relating to preferences. When you find yourself preferring constant company of worldly minded over spiritually minded people, there's a sign there. That sign is that possibly you have spiritual cancer. What do I mean by preferring constant company of worldly minded over spiritually minded? I mentioned it earlier. Well, me and those people don't have anything in common. Friends, if you don't have something in common with your brethren, then one of you are probably already on the road to destruction. It's a hard thing to hear, but that's the way it is. When we want to do things of a worldly nature, but when it comes time to do things for the church, we cannot be found, it's a danger sign. We prefer secular activities over spiritual exercise. Do you know it is increasingly harder and harder to get people to participate in group Bible studies? It's because the schedules don't mesh. I think somebody said it very well this morning, that our society is designed to pull us away from God. And it is. But we've got to fight that. We've got to resist that, lest we find ourselves with spiritual cancer. If our only real joy comes from non-spiritual activities. I've heard people say, you know, I don't enjoy church anymore. Why? How much do you participate? It's a sad, sad situation when perhaps some in the pew think that religion is a spectator event. It's not. Each person here is communing with God in prayer, hopefully, and allowing God to commune with us as we hear and teach and see the word put forth. When any spiritual exercise becomes a burden, this is a danger sign. Oh, there are times when we don't physically feel like coming to services. But I recall hearing about a woman who suffered greatly, had all kinds of back trouble, migraine headaches nearly all of her life. And she would sit in the back, not feeling like being there. And her remarks were, I will not feel any worse there than I will at home. In fact, if we were to know the truth, she felt better by being with God's people, hearing God's word. She might not even have been able to participate in the singing from the fact that her head was splitting, but she was there. When it becomes a burden, remember, look for the warning signs. Danger signs relating to time. Find it harder and harder to find time for spiritual exercise, publicly and privately. I'm ashamed to admit that in the last week or so, as our son has been home, we've spent a great deal of time with him. I'm not ashamed to admit that. I enjoy it when he's home. But I'm ashamed to admit that I haven't studied as much in the past week. Not necessarily just because he was home, but because of all the activities, because of things, because of a number of different things. And then time is gone. We need to watch for these kind of things. Privately, if we find it harder and harder to find time for spiritual activities, it's a sign that we could be afflicted with spiritual cancer. What about when we find more and more of our time consumed by the affairs of this life? Again, society is designed to pull us away, to keep us so wrapped up in life that we cannot concentrate on living. It's a problem. It causes cancer. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, we see the words of the Apostle Paul to this young preacher Timothy. I consider myself a young preacher. And so I can relate to what Paul is saying to him there. It says, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Friends, we need to understand that not only is the preacher a soldier, but so are all of the members. We do not need to entangle ourselves with the affairs of this life to the detriment of our soul. We need to be careful not to let the innocent pleasures of this life pull us away from God. What do I mean by that? There's nothing wrong with going and seeing a movie, so provided it's the right kind of movie. There's nothing wrong with going out to eat with folks and enjoying company of other people. But when we let these things come between us and God, there's a problem. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 4, he puts those who are lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God in the same category of traitors, heady, high-minded. We need to be very careful about that. And some might argue the point and say, you know what? There are certain necessities in this life. Absolutely. God knows it. He knows our needs. As you turn to Matthew chapter 6, verses 30 and through 33. If we focus so much on the things of this life that we fail to serve God, this is a sign of lack of faith. This is a sign that we possibly have some sort of spiritual illness. And if we have a spiritual illness, we need to identify it and get rid of it. Jesus said, wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink? Wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now, some might be very quick to point out that the Bible says, according to Jesus right here, that we needn't worry about what we're going to eat and what we're going to drink and how we're going to be clothed. He also does not say in this passage or anywhere else that we just sit down and God will take care of everything. The point is that we're to put first things first. We are to prioritize. We are to make sure that we're seeking first the kingdom of God. God has never seen the righteous starve. You know why? Because he takes care of them. When we find ourselves wanting to rush through services to get on to something else, a football game is on tonight. There have been several football games in the last few weeks as the playoffs are upon us, and I can't tell you who played or who won. But there are people who really enjoy this, and there's nothing wrong with it. But I know folks who will, on Super Bowl evening, not be at services because they want to watch a football game. They want to rush through services to get to something else. I hope that we realize when we're thinking of something else while we're at services that this is a possible sign that there's something wrong. Or sometimes we don't even come because something came up. Then there are danger signs relating to conscience. We all know what the conscience is. The conscience is a sense of right and wrong. But the conscience only knows what you have taught it. Again, we have to go back to the Apostle Paul when he was Saul. His conscience was clear because he honestly and earnestly believed that he was doing those things that were in accordance to God's law. Stamp out these people who have brought about this insurrection. These Jews who are following this Jesus. Put them in prison. Do what you will with them. Stone them. I'll give my approval. But that's because that's what he had taught himself. What if you find yourself continually and constantly arguing with your conscience? Let me ask you a question. Have you ever done something and you knew it was wrong? You knew it was wrong when you did it. And then afterwards you ask yourself, why did I do that? You know what's going on? This is a battle within yourself. This is the war that is going on within man. The pull of right and the pull of wrong. Sometimes on the commercials it has a little angel on one shoulder and a little devil on the other shoulder. And one saying, it's okay, go ahead and do it. Come on, rah, rah. Another one saying, hey, if you do that, you're wrong. That's your conscience. But your conscience only knows what you put in there. When you find yourself arguing your conscience, don't do it out loud. People may think there's something wrong up here. But you're going to argue with your conscience. The thing is, check out what you've taught your conscience. Your conscience cannot be your guide. I hate to tell everybody this, but old Jiminy Cricket had it wrong all these years. You cannot let your conscience be your guide because your conscience will not guide you to heaven. It's possible, according to Romans chapter 14 and verse 23, to talk yourself into participating in doubtful practices. Have you ever been associated with something and you ask yourself, is this right or wrong? I'm sure we all have. The thing to do there is not just to charge forward or not just to say, no, I'm not going to do it, but to look at it, to examine it, to find out what's going on so that we might not succumb to that which is wrong. He said, and he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is of sin. And how does faith come? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Therefore, what are we to do in order to have faith? Go to the word of God, read it, study it, learn it. And then we will be able to do what the Lord did when he was tempted. It is written. How about talking yourself out of known duties? Those things that we know to be right. Those things that we know to be good. Those things that we know to be proper in the sight of God. And we talk ourselves out of it. It happens. According to James chapter 4 and verse 17, that's sin. He says there, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, it is sin. We fall into the category of those often who think that sin is doing something wrong. Doing something wrong. Doing something that there's a commandment against. Thou shalt not. But we need to understand when we don't do what is right, we are just as wrong. Either way. When you find yourself constantly on the defense. When someone comes up to you and brings up something and immediately you throw up a wall of defense, you begin to defend yourself. Why? It could be a warning sign. And finally, danger signs relating to sin. The only thing that I can say about this is when we find ourselves comfortable with the sins in others, we need to be careful. I heard a conversation here recently about certain activities, about certain dress, specifically certain undress. People who go to the coast and wear nothing. And the idea is put forth that we might as well get used to it. That's the way it's going to be. We talked today at lunch about language and the way some people talk. And some people just talk that way. They don't mean anything by it. They don't even realize they're doing it. But we've got to get used to it because that's just the way it is. Friends, that is becoming desensitized. If we're comfortable with the sin in others, who's to say that we're not going to be comfortable when we are involved in it? In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 8, we see, "For that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds." And we think, what in the world does that have to do with anything? Well, look at the context. Look who it's talking about. If you understand 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 8, you understand it's talking about Lot. And where did he make his home? Well, right there in Sodom and Gomorrah, where sin and all sorts of terrible things were going on. Even to the point that those messengers of God were to be handed over to the crowd if the crowd had their way. Vexed his righteous soul. Why? Well, it kind of goes back to the old saying, you can't lay down with dogs and not get up without fleas. It's going to happen. But one of the best verses or passages I know regarding this particular situation is Romans chapter 1, verses 28 through 32. We'll see what happens with people. The first part of this scripture reference. "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge," and I'm going to stop right there, "they chose." They chose because they had a spiritual sickness, potentially a spiritual cancer. "As they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them." Friends, it's not just saying that it's a sin to participate. It's also a sin to have pleasures in them that do them. We cannot become comfortable with sin. What about when folks minimize the seriousness of sin? That's a clear sign that there's something wrong spiritually. People want to very quickly point out Romans 3:23. I have known of non-religious people to point out, you know, the Bible says everybody sins. And it does. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But does that mean that we want to continue in it? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. That doesn't cut it. Comparing our sins with other people's sins and convincing yourself that their sins is worse is a sure sign that you're minimizing the seriousness of sin. Looking at me and looking at Brother X, and I say, this old Brother X, he's got four or five things going on. I only got one. Sin is a transgression of God's law. And sin separates us from God. What about when we are more critical of the efforts to correct sin than we are of the sinner's sins? In other words, you shouldn't point out somebody else's sins. I want to refer you back to our text, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 14 through 18, specifically verse 17. "And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus." He pointed out specifically who he was talking about here. People could be critical. You're going to hurt their feelings. I would much rather hurt your feelings here on this earth, or have you hurt my feelings here on this earth, than to have my soul condemned for eternity. Again, I want to stress that these warning signs, these danger signs, may not mean that apostasy is ongoing or that apostasy is a certainty in every case. But we need to be aware. We need to early detect problems. We need to early take care of these things so that they don't become those which will take us out of the equation when it comes to being with God for eternity. Those involved in these things will do well to watch lest they develop to that point. Let's not let sin get its foot in the door. As we understand that sin is that which separates us from God, we also know that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We need to also understand that God has provided a plan whereby we might continue to be in a relationship with Him. But we have to do some things. We have to hear the Word of God. According to James chapter 1, verse 22, "But be ye doers of the Word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." Believing, according to Hebrews 11, 6, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." Repenting, according to Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, "And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, confessing before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." In Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whoso shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven." And we must be baptized. Acts chapter 10 and verse 48 says, "And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord." And then we must remain faithful unto death. The latter part of Revelation 2:10 tells us, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." You might very well die of cancer, physical cancer in this life. But that doesn't mean that you have to die for eternity. You can be alive in Christ by following these steps, doing these things, and remaining faithful unto death. What if you've not done that? Well, that means that you're an erring Christian and you've allowed sin to come into your life, and we've already explained that sin separates one from God. What are you to do about it? Well, according to Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, repent and pray. "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." Our hymn of invitation is 707, and it asks a question. It's the same question that I want to ask tonight. Why keep Jesus waiting? If you need to respond, if you need to make that change in your life, won't you come as together we stand and sing?